It's great to be here again. All right. It's good to be able to be back and sharing the Word of God with you once again. We're going to be in John chapter 15, so if you turn to your Bibles in John chapter 15, and we'll get right into the message and the vine and the branches. Anybody very familiar with the vine and the branches? No! Ooh, this will be fun. Okay. All right. The vine and the branches. Yeah, we're in John chapter 15, and we're only going to get to verses 1 through 3, so let's do that right off the bat. John chapter 3, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or the gardener. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time we can have together to look into the word of God as we look into this great passage of the vine and the branches, a very important message that was just given to his disciples just before his crucifixion. So, Lord, we look to you, Father. Give us some wisdom and instruction on this, and let us leave here knowing our condition, being part of the branch of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will just meet with us and help us in our understanding, opening our eyes and mind and heart in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the 15th chapter of John, and one of the most important chapters of all the Bible. To say it's a difficult chapter because some really in interpretive problems. The classic chapter contains one of the most meaningful allegories in the Bible. It's the seventh and last of those I am messages or passages, because recorded by John, and because he says, I am the vine. Remember, he was, I am the door, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light, I am, you know, he's everything. And this is the last message, really. And there's a lot here. The foundational principles for living the Christian life and abiding in Christ is and bearing fruit while we are abiding in Christ and while we are walking in Christ is all recorded here. And so, without question, probably it's a powerful teaching in all of Jesus' earthly ministry really took place the last evening that he spent with his disciples. And he was, before he was crucified, and this was on the occasion of the last Passover meal. They just breaking bread, they were going to have the Last Supper, and he was giving this message, and he was going to be the lamb that was slain on the cross, and this would be the beginning of the New Testament. And before the meal was over, this is why and how we institute the Last Supper in our services. So during the meal, Jesus explained the gift that he would leave behind when he departed from this world, that he would go to the Father. He would be, this, his words are intimate, they're personal, they're full of love, and for those who he called his own. And the message has a meaning for you and me right now. This is very applicable to you and I. This day, you see, people say, "Well, why does the why don't we use newer Bibles? You know, modern, most modern Bible with the most modern language and so on." You know why? Because people never change. They're the same old sinners we've always been. Why go to something different? I mean, it's been useful for years. 4,000, 6,000, right from Genesis. So, I mean, still, so this message has a meaning for you and me. It has the promises that he made. The legacy that he left is ours to claim, and we need to consume it, and we need to smell it. We need to look at it. We need to taste it. And that's what the Word of God is supposed to do when we open its pages. It's smelling every word. Would you ever sit down when you're reading your Bible? I hope you do. And you're reading your Bible, and you'll just, you know, it's like Psalm 23. You're sitting by the rivers of water, and you can hear the brook, you know, the river going passing through, or you know, something stomping, you know, in the water, or the birds sitting, you know. I love when I go hunting, I love, you know, getting there before the sun shines, and you just all of a sudden the sun starts coming up and the whole world starts to awaken. The birds start going and everything is happening, and it's wonderful to see, you know, God's world just waking up. It's great. It just being able to be there as you're reading it and understanding it and hear those things as you're reading the word and sniffing the flowers, you know, when we're going through some terrible times. And sister, I understand what, you know, some terrible times. I've been there too. And sometimes God just shows up, doesn't he? It is really amazing. You know, when you can have that private time with God and you can feel his breath on you. And that's, you know, when God is working, and it's great. This is a famous scripture passage, and every it's important for us that deals with the fundamentals of Christianity. And so why are we Christians? Why are you a Christian? Maybe you're here, you're seeking. Maybe you're here as a Christian, but why? Because God has why did God choose us to, you know, be believers in a sense? Why has God given us the Holy Spirit? Is it just so that we can go to heaven? Is that the reason? I mean, if that was all the case, I mean, as soon as we get saved, we're going to heaven, bing! But who's there to bring the next word to the next person? That's what we're here for. We're servants of Almighty God. You know, this is living the Christian life. That's what we're supposed to be doing. This morning at Hancock, I was preaching on Stephen, Acts chapter 6 and 7, the stoning of Stephen, and being able to endure, knowing what he knew as a deacon, he was like the firing line. He was just, he knew his history. He was really whipping those guys, those Pharisees and Sadducees and councils, and he didn't do it with the Bible. He did it because he had a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's part of what witnessing is. When verse 16 here, we have, it says that in that we have not chosen him, but he chose us, and he has appointed us to go and bear fruit for the Father. He didn't have to save you guys and gals. He didn't have to save us. He chose us. You're my anointed one. This is what I want you to do. This is your job. This is what we're supposed to do. The Greek word translated appoint means to put or to place someone in a particular position. Jesus has chosen us. He's placed us in our position as Christians. Why? To bear fruit for the Father. And God expects us to bear fruit. If any of you have had a job, you know why your boss hired you. To bear fruit for him. Otherwise, you're fired. I don't want you here. What good are you if you're not going to produce for me? That's what he's hired us for. And they hired us as jobs. And that's what Christ wants us to do. Our job as Christians is to bear fruit. He says, I am the vine. And my Father is the husbandman, the true vine. That assuming that the Lord's Supper has just been instituted by Jesus, the metaphor of the vine suggests he was talking about the fruit of the vine. The benefit of that vine is to be able to enjoy the benefit. And he says, he used a lot of metaphors. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the way. I am the door. And now that night before his death, I am the vine. He said, like the other great I am passages was recorded in the book of John, it always points to his deity and who he is and his power. In the Old Testament, God's vine was who? Israel. That was his vine. He used them to accomplish his purpose in the world. He blessed those who blessed them. He was the vine dresser. He cared for the vine. He trimmed it. He cut off the branches that didn't bear fruit. But God's vine, Israel, little by little, by little, by little, was bearing no more fruit. What was he doing? Well, what do you have to do to the tree if it doesn't bear fruit? We had a tree in our growing up. It was an apple tree, and it was so much worms and so on. We finally cut it down and used it for firewood, and it tasted pretty good on your steak. You know, firewood wood. I mean, apple wood is great. It smells good, and smoke it and so on. Eventually, Israel was not producing any more fruit. It was dead on the vine. So what did he have to do? He plucked it up by the roots. And now we have you and I that are bringing the word of God to the world. It's our job right now. That's what we're doing. That's what we're here for. Jesus chose the figure of a vine for several reasons. Because if the branches are to live and bear fruit, they must completely depend on the vine for the nourishment, the support, the strength, and the energy. Now, yet many who call themselves Christians fail to depend on Christ. Instead of being attached to the vine, they're attached to other things like your bank accounts and your popularity and your your personal skills and your four-wheelers and your computer games and, you know, all the fleshly things that we do. We put more trust into those things than we do our God. First thing you do, wake up in the morning, you know, you want to open up the Word of God in prayer, but, you know, we're going to see, well, what's on the TV, or what's on the radio, or what's on my internet, or what's on my Facebook, you know, who made fun of me today, or who did something. You know, you'll care about other things of the world rather than God. But none of those things can bear fruit. Who's the vine here? Yeah, Christ. Christ is the vine. Not only is Jesus the way, the truth, but he's also the true vine, the real vine, the genuine vine. The Father is the gardener who cultivates and protects the vine. The vine is that spreading plant, and believers are branches of this vine who spread the gospel, a type of fruit. Fruit has seed. And seeds on good ground will reproduce. And if there's a main root, it supplies all the energy, all the sap, and everything into that fruit. First time I had to go into the garden this yesterday, I'm already starting to have weeds. Doesn't take long. You know, I mean, the plants are growing up pretty good. You know, I got my tomatoes, the plants are doing well and so on. But all of a sudden, you got those little guys that are coming up there, and they're going to start suffocating and with the squash and so on. And so you're in there, you got the hoe, and you're just kind of working the ground and pulling all that stuff out of there. Why? Because if you didn't, the energy that's going into the garbage there, the chaff, you might say, you could be putting it into the fruit. You want to have some good fruit, bigger fruit. And so the Father, we find here, is the husbandman, the land worker. The land worker, unless the farmer plants the seed and works the ground, you know what? There's not going to be any fruit. As a kid, as a teenager, I was working on a vegetable farm, and this farm was like a 200-acre farm, and we produced fruit and, you know, tomatoes, or you name it. We had for local markets in the area, so, and there were certain rules that you have to follow, of course, and I like garden vegetables. I like it right from the vine, but if in order to cook, in order to provide, say, tomatoes for a market or for a supermarket of some sort, whatever, you have to take them when they're just turning red. You know why? They're too ripe. By the time they get there, and all the processing and the places they have to go, you can have a tomato fight because it's going to be all watery by then. You know, that was fun, and too, you missed a few during the last week, and you're like, whack, you know. Get the guy in the back of the head. And when it's really hot weather and you're sweating, boy, does that acid burn, man. That's wicked. Yeah, but it's fun, anyway, you know. But it's, you can have your fun as well when you're working. But unless the farmer works the ground in the beginning of the season, you work the ground, you plant the seed, you know, it's not going to grow. I mean, yeah, you can, have you ever tried throwing seed on ground that's not broken? Anybody try to do that? What would it do anyway? Nothing. You have to break up the ground. You got to get everything working, you know, and so on. And that's what God is doing in our life. Sometimes, you know, he has to work our ground so that we plant seed. So that he plants this, you know, he does a lot of, the parable of the seed and the sower we find in the Word of God is really kind of interesting because there's certain types of ground that he's trying to plant seed on. Just giving an example, you just can't throw it on the pavement. You can't just throw it on hard ground because the birds will take it. You know, you have to, and it's usually the ground that's good, not the ground has to be worked. The seed is going to be good anyway. I mean, there's nothing wrong with the seed usually. It's usually that's how the ground is prepared and how the soil is. And whether it's good soil or not, and so that's the important part. But the Bible says that we are God's husbandry. We are the garden, and he has an eye upon all the branches. He prunes them, he watches over them, that nothing hurts them. The farmer will prevent the insects and the small animals from hurting the crop. That's a hard task, isn't it? Trying to, you know, keep the, I had, one of the biggest tasks I had was trying to keep the deer out of the garden. You know, I mean, and the woodchucks and the rabbits, and they're going to eat more than I will because there won't be anything left. I had to put up a fence around my yard. So, and I saw, last year, I just saw some rabbit just kind of like standing up going like, get out of there! I've been practicing with my slingshot, so I mean, we'll take care of those varmints. But you know, that's the thing. For Christians, the insecticide is the Word of God. How do you keep those little bugs without contaminating your life? The little sins, the little things that really irritate you. You know, we just recently, my wife and I have some visitors come into our living room. These small little ants. Ah, man, those things. You just be sitting there, crawling all over. And you put the cups out there. They don't like the cups. You think that it would attract them. You know, you just go, get in the cup, get in the cup. Die. Do something, you know. Yeah, we try to have all the insecticides, we spray, we do all kinds of things, and you know, this is what the Word of God is going to do for us too. This is the insecticide for the small little varmints and things that get into our life every day and ruin our fruit. because there's going to be some opportunities that, you know, that we're going to have, and we're going to be able to display our fruit, what God is doing in our life. But there's a certain little sin that's just irritation that people notice, that you don't talk to me about holiness, because you need to take care of that. And that's what God works with us on. He tries to take care of that. And every once in a while, you know, as the branches grow a fruit and so on, to have a fruitful vine, the vine dresser must cut off some fruitless branches for the sake in the vine's health and productivity. You have to prune things. Anita was talking about, you know, I took down the old branches of the roses. That thing was cut right down to the ground. Where's my roses? They're there, hon. They're there. I can see them starting, but you got to cut the old ones down first, you know? And then all of a sudden they started coming up. And now they'll be stronger. And that's what God does. Sometimes he has to cut some things out of our life that we don't need. You don't need that. We have a woman that's trying to move and moving to another community in our church, and she's talking about things that you accumulate over the years, and you know what that's like. But the things that we need, things that we don't need, and kind of like pile. Got to look over that group again. And you know, there's so many things that we don't need in our life that we could get rid of. Isn't there, I think? Yeah, some things that we don't need. And you know, because we're talking about he cuts the branches, he takes away, you know, some of the things that aren't bearing fruit. It's just wasting energy in the sap of the branches. And we just... sometimes we just need some of that taken away, and we'll complain to God. Why, God, did you take that away from me? Why did you take this certain thing out of my life? You know why? We didn't need it. We think we need it. We think we need it. We suffer loss. We think we suffer loss, but he's pruning. He's actually trying to make our fruit better, bigger, and sweeter. You know, he talks about the two kind of branches that he's looking at here. There's two types of branches, the professing branches and the possessing branches. The professing branches, the ones who, you know, which one are you here today? Are you a professor or are you a possessor? You can profess your Christianity. Everyone can look good on a Sunday. We can all, you know, visit our churches, and we can, you know, we can say the right things and do the right things. But do you possess? Are you possessing the same daily routine as you are on Sundays, or is Sunday a big show? You know, we always try to look good on Sunday. We're coming in front of people and so on. But how are you? How are you? And you know, at your work site. Are you the same possessor of the same fruit as you are on Sundays, as we are in the workplace, or wherever you may be, wherever you're abiding, wherever in school, whatever it is? Do people know that you're a Christian at work? That's a big one. That's a big one, you know? Oh, no, I'm a secret agent. You know, I'm a secret agent. I'm a secret Christian. Well, careful. Because every branch in me that bears not fruit takes away. You're like, uh-oh. Yeah, the Father takes away. The branches fail to bear fruit. Verse 2 doesn't say he fixes them. He says he cuts them. He purges them. I believe a fruitless branch cannot represent a Christian, because there is fruit in every Christian life. We all have. If you're a Christian, you have fruit. What kind of fruit are you going to possess? Well, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the goodness, the meekness, the faith, the temperance, and so on. You're going to have those kind of qualities in your life. You're going to look at those things. Look at Ephesians 2. If you flip over, don't flip over too much, but flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. And in James chapter 2. If you have two hands, you'll have two places that you can look in. And then, you know, just find Ephesians 2, first of all, and then go to find James 2. That way you can flip over quick. And because we have here, Ephesians 2 tells us one thing in verse 10. And it says that, notice, it says, we are his workmanship. So who's doing the work in your life? God. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. The fruit of salvation is good works. And then in James 2:17, it says, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead. So because we don't do works to get saved, what is, we do works because we're saved. There's a big difference there. You're going to. It's like, you know, it's like if you're going to play baseball, if you're going to be a ball player, you got to start playing ball. You know, you don't start to play ball and become a ball player. You are a ball player, and then you're hired to play. This is what your job is. This is what you're going to do. And this is part of the fruit here. A life that has no evidence of fruit does not have an act of faith. We're doing a study in James on Tuesdays. And James is an unbelievable book. And it's because it talks about faith that works. It's because that it's what's in us that causes us to bear fruit. In verse, we find here, this is the attitudes and the actions of a person reveal whether an individual is a believer or not. There's no such thing as a believer who doesn't bring forth some fruit. You have to. It's a part of you. You will. If you don't bear fruit, you're illegitimate. That's what Jesus said. You're an illegitimate person. You are you're not a possessor. You proclaim that you're Christian, but there's no evidence. And so that's the whole point. In this verse, in 2, it says, there's two words, in me. In me. It sounds like these are indeed Christians that do not bear fruit. Do you remember Judas Iscariot? For 30 pieces of silver, what did he do? He betrayed Jesus, turned him in, right? Yeah, there are people who are like a Judas. They appear to be united in Christ, but they are apostates, doomed for hell. Yeah, you can go to church all you want to. It doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a Burger King will make you a Whopper. Doesn't make sense. You know, you may attend church, you know all the right answers, you go through the right religious motions, but God will remove them, those branches that aren't producing, and they'll be burned, just like Judas was. All the other 11 are genuinely connected with the vine. They were bearing fruit, every one of them. There's always fruit in somebody's life. So if there's no fruit, the branch is worthless and it's just cast away and burned. They don't, you know, and those who are removed only appear to be connected to Christ. What good will a branch, if you cut the branch off and just kind of stick it in the ground, is that going to bear fruit? No, probably not. Usually have to have at least some kind of root, some kind of system, whatever it is, but you just can't just kind of, okay, let's, now you can graft them into a tree and they will. And that's what we were. And when you study the book of Romans as Gentiles into the vine of Christ, we were grafted in. But there may be some here who pass for branches and who yet know not or do not bear fruit, because how were you united to Christ in the first place? By faith. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. Was it an outward prayer? You know, he says, well, I became a Christian when I prayed the prayer. What prayer? Is there a particular prayer? Yeah, it's on the back of a tract. You know, if you believe yourself, I believe I'm a sinner, you pray this way. No, it's, yeah, that may be an interesting prayer, but that doesn't make you a Christian. Praying don't make you a Christian. How do you become a Christian? Repentance. The word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when the word of God strikes through into our hearts, you know, it's just like conception, being born again. We were conceived through natural means. There was a 9-month gestation period in your mother's womb, and when you were in the womb. And yet I believe in the same way, if God is going to bring a spiritual birth, faith comes by hearing. It goes in the womb of your heart. And you know what? I noticed when I was, before I was true, you know, saved, I realized that when I heard the word of God, you know what happened? It started to come into my heart and my soul. And all of a sudden, for the first time, I felt sinful. I felt awful. I felt like I didn't know what to do. I knew, little by little, I said, I'm lost. Even I grew up as a Roman Catholic. I went to church many, many times. I had a drug problem in my past. My mom and dad drug me to church every week. And it wasn't the word of God. I mean, it was, but I had a need. I had a need that I needed to be saved. And the word of God goes into your heart, and all of a sudden it gets to the point where it gets so intense, you go, I need to be saved. That's the birth of a mother right there. There needs to be a unique birth, a spiritual birth, knowing that if you were to die today, you'd be in eternity in hell if you didn't know Jesus Christ. That's what we're saved from, death and hell, trusting in the propitiation of what Jesus did on the cross for our sins. So there's that, the part of the fruit that we don't quite understand. That's the word of God by faith working in us and cleaning us. And all of a sudden when we have to cry out to God, that's the prayer. The shortest prayer in the Bible. You know what it is? Who knows what the shortest prayer in the Bible is? Remember, Peter wanted to walk on the water. Right? He's walking on the, wanted to walk on. Lord, if that's you, I want to walk on the water. Okay? Come on out, Pete. No kidding. So he starts walking out, and you know, he's doing pretty good, and all of a sudden the storms of, and all of a sudden he took his eyes off of Christ, and he's looking at all of his circumstances around as he's going, and he started to sink. Yeah, what was his prayer? Lord, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. No, it wasn't that. Lord, save me. The shortest prayer in the Bible. Lord, knew he was drowning. He knew he had a situation. The shortest prayer. Lord, save me. Did he? He pulled him right out of the water. Amen. That's what he does to us. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Yeah. Love lifted me, love lifted me, pulled him right out of the angry waves. Yeah, that's calling upon the name of the Lord. He's the one who's going to do that for us. And so the second work of the Father in verse 2 is to purge every branch that bears fruit. What does that mean? To prune. Yep. So why? So that you can become more fruitful. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:6, says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son in whom he receives. If you're saved, and God is your father, make sure you realize that with any father, there's going to be a chastening at times. There's going to be a spanking at times. There's going to be a correction at times. Just like we did with our children to correct them, they were going in the wrong way. God is going to do that for us too. Yeah, it may hurt at times, and it does. It always did for me when I was growing up. It seemed that I got it more than my brothers and sisters did, because I guess I was just a pain. But it was a correction. And that's what God is doing. When he purges something, he's correcting. You don't need to go in that direction. This is the way I want you to go. You ever notice, though, we say, wow, I must be not doing very good because I'm always being corrected. Praise the Lord! Because he says if he doesn't correct you, he corrects his own sons. So be thankful that you are one of his sons or one of his children. The father's pruning may take place of a sickness or a hardship or a loss of material goods or some, a slander or a persecution, but God ordained troubles to prune off the things in our lives that drain away our energy and rob us of the capacity to bear fruit. He's not interested in how good you're going to, have all the things of the world. He wants you to have all the things that are in God. And how do you look at your trials? Do we have any trials? Do you have any trials? Anybody? Oh, yeah. Huh? Yeah? Oh, yeah. Yeah. What is he doing? Click, click, snip. You don't need that. Okay. Well, you don't need that. Yeah. Yeah. Do we complain? Mm-hmm. Don't lie to me. You do. We complain. Oh, God, what are you doing that for? I wanted that. God's will is to increase our productivity, and the pruning process may be a joyful experience, and it may not be a joyful experience, but after continual pruning, it bears much fruit. As verse 8 says, by this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And so, next time, that's the reason why I had this as part one, is because it's a long lesson. So next time I come, you're going to have Vine in the Branches part two. But how are you responding? First of all, do you know that you're a Christian? That's the biggest thing. And if you do know that you're a Christian, you know what? We're going to be getting clipped. There's going to be some pruning times that we are going to have to go under. We're going to have to go through some trials and tribulations. And you know what? It helps us in our faith. And I know that through the trials that I've been through, and that through my life and with my son and my first wife and the problems with muscular dystrophy and health problems and things on that nature, let me tell you something, it has developed my faith even more. Because I could look back at those things and I can say, I grew. I can look at my son and I can say, because of what you went through, I had to go through, and we do as parents, but I grew as a result because I was able to see God moving in that lad's life and how he's not recovered, but I mean, he's gone through so much. And then we see that in other people, in other people's lives that you may know. You can see that the trials they went through, are they a better person for it? Are you a better person for it? And the answer is going to be yes. It may not seem great at the time, but I'll tell you one thing. It's a growth. And I have developed more faith as a result of going through trials. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Trusting Jesus for what he says. That's what faith is. Believing God at his word. Believing God at his word. Did God say it? If he meant it, and if he promised you, you're going to... Don't worry about it. Because if you're one of God's, he's living in you. and he's going to walk you through it. And maybe some dark times, but he's going to walk you through it. And you're going to make it. And then you can look back later and say, praise God, as you know. Praise God, what a miracle. And then it's a great testimony when someone else goes through that too and say, look, I can help you. I've been there. Let me share some things with you that I've learned through this as well. So, you know, if you ever thought that Christianity, if once you became a Christian, that all your troubles and trials are going to stop. No. No, they're just beginning. Just the beginning. Because of the fact that they are beginning. Why? Because of the very fact is that before you were lost, it's like that song, Amazing Grace. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Now you have two factors all the time. The lost man and the saved man fighting together all the time, looking for dominance. And that's the battle that we face every day. The lost man, our old nature, our old man, our old sinful man wants to do things. And then, but the new man says, nope, we're not going to do that. But I do, I really do. Nope, sorry. Snip, cut, you don't need that. You having that battle? Then most likely, that's the Christian part of living that Christian life, bearing fruit. But if you're not, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you'll never know that battle. You'll never know what it is. But I hope that you do, because the alternative is that when the rejection of Jesus Christ over and over again, will find yourself at an early grave without Christ. And that is one of the things that we have to be concerned about, especially even as a Christian, not bearing fruit on purpose. And what happens is God puts you on the shelf and you're never going to be used again. I fear that more than anything, not being used by God. Father, I just want to thank you. Truly, Lord God, it's been a great work in the 40 years of my Christian life. The work that has been done, working through me, working in my family, working in all of the things that we put our hand to the plow to do. The plowing of the field, yeah, it takes a lot of labor. Planting of the seed, yes, it takes a lot of labor. And sometimes we don't see fruit right off because there's a season that seems to be, just takes a while. Yet, Lord, I thank you so much for the fruit that has been bearing in our churches, the work that's being done here, the work that's being accomplished here. Lord, it's always great to see new fruit, new faces, new opportunities. God, you've been kind to this group, to this local church, Lord, and we pray. We know that there's a David out there that's taking care of sheep somewhere that all of a sudden is going to get the call. And it's going to be that right one for this church, because that's what these folks have been praying for. And I ask you, Lord, for your blessing upon that one. They don't know who he is yet, Lord, but you do. And he's waiting. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit now of blessing will be upon this church and using them, each and every one. And Lord, for that one that's perhaps holding back on salvation, maybe that one that's holding back on being obedient to Christ, Lord, let the heart break today and cause that to bear fruit, that would bring in repentance, so that there would be no more slumber nor sleep, but active opportunities to share Christ and what has happened to them in their life that would bring others to Jesus Christ. and bring many to this sheepfold over and over again. Lord, use this time, this message, this opportunity, Lord, for your honor and glory, in Jesus' name, amen.